So we continue with peacemaking, and we're looking now at the next part. We just finished in part 8, the solution. This is part 9, the challenge. This is a personal challenge to everybody listening to this that I want you to take seriously. I myself have to be held accountable to take it seriously as well. So it's not just, you know, academia or head knowledge, but rather real practical application of this. And now that we know what the solution is, we have to be action-oriented. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. This is the doing part, or part of the doing part, I should say, the first part of the doing. And this is the challenge. And the first part of that is really under the umbrella of personal reflection. We have to sit back quietly, go into your room, your closet, Jesus said, and close the door. Be quiet, be still before the Lord, not just a flippant, you know, half a second, cursory glance, if you will. But we have to really sit and meditate, sila, on the word and what this whole subject matter of peacemaking. So personal reflection is a part of that, where you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now remember, I said that there is context in Scripture, and the correct context of this is naturally is the Lord's Supper. But as I said, context in Scripture is not just reserved just for context. There are principles that can be exegesed out of it, extrapolated from it as well, that are applicable to many other different things. Precepts, promises, principles. This is a principle about the application of this verse, not in its context to the breaking of bread, but rather to the examination of oneself. Because you know, we don't want to be judged. We'd much rather judge ourselves to avoid that. I certainly want to do that for sure. So, personal reflection. Let a man examine himself. You spend some time and examine yourself and say, now, where have I gone wrong in this peacemaking process? Where is my role that I have done something wrong? You know, the Lord pricked my conscience today about something which I had to definitely acknowledge. Yes, Lord, you're right. You're 100% right. There's something there that is stirring that is not right, and it needs to be corrected, course correction. So 1 Corinthians 11:28, examining yourself, personal reflection in the making of peace. What is my role that, you know, where am I to blame in this? And that verse that I quoted is Psalm 139, 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So in your personal reflection, you give God permission deliberately. Lord, go ahead, search me, tell me, because Jeremiah says, you know, which we'll look at that passage after, that the heart is deceitful above all else. So you don't know, sometimes it's in your subconscious. So Lord, search me, bring it to the surface and show me, Lord, you know, what is in my thoughts, anxieties, and is there anything wicked in me, Lord, that you need to point out to me? Interestingly, it says, "Try me and know my anxieties." You know, we would never thought of that. "Search me, O Lord, for my sins," and so forth, is something that comes to mind readily. But anxieties, fear, all of that stuff is actually linked to sin. I remember I was horrified the first time Pete DeBeer told me that your fears and your anxieties are sin, because you're predicting the future outcome that only God knows. So you were playing God. So it is sin. It's idolatry. I didn't think of it that way, you know. And when I did, I realized I'm going to have to learn to curb this over time, to not say yes to anxiety and fear, not to give in to all of my troubled things. Because what I discovered by way of a quick testimony, an individual who was down on me to do something, like, you need to get this done and so forth, and, you know, coming across quite aggressive, assertive, and possibly even rude. And the first thing that my flesh wants to do is to rail against it, which is, you know, what the heck is this person saying I should do this? Well, why don't you do that? And if I had come with it, it would have been a different story if I was trying to force something down somebody's throat and so forth. But finally, after a long back and forth on WhatsApp, which is really not a good medium, by the way, because you can't judge tone, you can't judge body language, none of that. But after a long discourse back and forth on WhatsApp, the person finally blurted out by way of confession, I am so fearful about this. I am so anxious about this. And the penny dropped. The Lord was able to show me that at the root of this person's response to something was fear and anxiety. I interpreted it because it came across clearly as being rude and assertive and so forth. But really their true problem was fear and anxieties. So here, this is what, you know, many of us, if we were to search our heart or allow the Lord to search our heart, we'd discover, oh my goodness, the reason I feel this way is actually fear and anxiety, and it's manifesting differently. Maybe anger, maybe rudeness, maybe depression, maybe, you know, too much joking around or whatever. It manifests differently, but the root may be anxiety. So ask the Lord to show you your anxieties. And then the wicked way is a different thing now. That's actual real sinful things that, you know, you are going to have to curb. Jeremiah 17:10 clearly says that verse I quoted. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 9 had said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It deceives us. We really don't know who we are. You know, but God, thank God, says he will search the heart and test the mind. We have the mind of Christ now, so we know we're that much better off. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we do have to kind of purge. We have to do some spring cleaning. Confession is good, not only for the soul, but for others as well. And it's something that the Bible says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that he may be healed. So allow the Lord in your personal reflection to search you and bring these things to the thing. But then it doesn't stop there. Once confession has taken place, it's totally different from repentance. Repentance is to stop, cease and desist, stop doing it. You know, when people say, oh, I repented, what they really meant was I confessed it. I was made aware of it, but they hadn't really repented. They kept on doing what they were doing. And you have to, if repentance is, you have to stop. Biblical salvation or soteriological repentance is we changed our minds, did a 180 degree turnaround of thinking that we didn't need Christ. We repented from our sins. We repented from our lack of need of God. That was biblical soteriological repentance. But repentance doesn't stop at when you give your life to the Lord. You stop from doing all kinds of different things as the Holy Spirit begins to bring it to your attention and so forth. So repentance is a part of that. And then the Lord will tell you, look, you know, these are things you are to stop doing. These are the things you should start doing. And it's a real to-do list type of thing. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So here, Jesus is saying, listen, it's better you examine yourself, look and say, right, did I have this big plank in my eye? You know, a salmon plank. I better not put this on the barbecue. Pull it out. And then you will see clearly to be able to say, okay, this is this person's problem. Obviously, the context is peacemaking here. So we may be looking at another person, judging them. And I have been guilty of that. Make no mistake about that. and not pulling out the plank in my own eye. And I found the minute I started to do that, I could see more clearly about certain individuals and then realize, oh no, these people are really anxious. They come across, they don't know how to manifest it. They don't know how to express it, rather. So they express it in the only thing they know, like a baby or a child who just doesn't know how to talk. And you just hear them cry all the time. It's just their only form of communication. It's what they've learned. But once that baby learns to speak a different language, they can pinpoint specific things, say, well, you know what, I'm hungry, or I'm hurting, or I'm happy, or whatever. Similarly, adults have the same propensity. They have learned certain things, and so they just respond one way and express it. But deep down, there may be an anxiety at the root of it. They're not expressing it. But the minute you pull the plank out of your eye, you have clear 20/20 vision to see, oh my goodness, the person is really anxious. Now I know how to deal with them. I know how to approach them differently because of what I am able to now see. So you don't want to be a hypocrite. And as Jeremiah says, we're deceived, our heart is deceived. Sometimes we don't even see it. So that's why it's good to have brothers and sisters in the Lord, help you out in that department, speaking the truth in love. And then listen to some really sobering words in Luke 13. It says, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he goes on to talk about other things there. But it basically the message to us is that you have to repent too. It's not just those sinners over there, those people who are bad-minding you, those people who are not being peacemakers, but they're disturbing the peace. But you also have to repent from your lack of peacemaking, if you will, and you're contributing to it. Don't think that you're going to get off scot-free. And in Isaiah chapter 58, it says in verse 9, see, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, then your light will break forth. So here the Lord is telling you that stop pointing the fingers. You know, they say you point one finger, five is pointing back at you. In the peacemaking process, we have to stop pointing the finger and we have to start saying, okay, let me point the finger back at myself here. And then your light will shine and break forth like the morning. It says here in verse 12, this is the benefit if you do that. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Isn't that amazing? I want you to read that on your own. You will be called the repairer of the breach. What is a repairer of a breach? When something has been breached, like the levees that were breached in Katrina, all the floodwaters came through, but somebody that repairs that, there is no loss of life. A peacemaker is a repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And it says you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Is it something you want in your family? If you are the repairer, the peacemaker in your family, many generations below you will not have to suffer for family disputes, for problems. You will be the person that says, you know, this person did this. They thank God they were able to bridge the peace. They were peacemakers, and the generations below got the benefit and the blessing of none of that Hatfields versus the McCoys. So that is a great verse in Isaiah chapter 58. Read the whole chapter if you can. Okay, so you've seen now that this is the challenge I'm posing. Do some personal reflection. Allow the Lord to search your heart. You know, there are things that he will bring to your attention. then it doesn't stop there when you have confessed it. You need to actually repent, make the effort to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to stop doing this. You have the power in Christ to do this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Use that power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those temptations, to repent from whatever it may be. And I want you to consider now that you will make a vow before the Lord at your own time and pace to say, okay, Lord, I vow that I am, you know, going to cease and desist. And I vow, Lord, that I want to be a peacemaker in my generation, in my time, in my family, in my business, in my church, in my community. I want to be a peacemaker. You don't have to be, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. or Billy Graham. That's not what it means. But in your social sphere, in your power of influence, you can be a peacemaker. But don't make a rash vow. I'm not asking you to rush into it with an emotional response. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand with all eyes closed and all heads bowed. Say this prayer. No, this is not an emotional appeal. This is an appeal for you to think on these things, to seal her based on what the scriptures teach. However, Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. So there is a warning from Scripture. Do not make a rash vow. Don't just say, yes, I'm going to be a peacemaker. Yes, I'm going to do this and so on, so on, so. And you know you can't. But at the same, by the same token, don't let fear now say, well, I don't know if I can keep this vow. You know, I'm not sure if I can. I better not make it. No, 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 no. You can do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But just as the same way that you came to a resolution, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, it's the same willpower that you choose to do that is the same thing that I'm saying. You can do that, but just take some time to think it through and say, okay, what is it that you want to do? And another one in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Look at that. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. You see what I mean? So don't do it if you can't. But if you feel you should or you want, then you have the power to do it. You see what I'm saying? God is not going to hate you or discipline you if you don't make that vow to be a peacemaker. That's not what I'm saying. Obviously not. He's not going to. It clearly says here in Ecclesiastes, you know. But if you do decide, yes, it's time I become a peacemaker. I'm tired of the disruptions in my life. I'm tired of the no peace in my life. I have to do something about it. Know that God will be with you. You have the power to do it. And then say, Lord, I'm going to try. I'm going to give it my best shot, Lord. Help me, Lord. And you have to rely now on the Holy Spirit in which to do that. And I just close now with Philippians chapter 4. That's a very famous verse. And it's in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's in anything in praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So that is the challenge to you. Meditate on these things. Don't just gloss it over and say, oh, nice, nice little word there, PC. No, I want you to meditate on it. Look up the scriptures yourself and so forth. Because, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not maybe, you know, but will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, you will now become a peacemaker. Father, I thank you for your word, because it is your word that heals, your word that causes divides to be unified, that brings the body of Christ together. So may your word go out not void, not return void, but be sharper than a double-edged sword, to penetrating our hearts, our souls, our minds, our joints, our body, our marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, so that, Lord, you can expose what we need to repent of, to confess, and that, Lord, we may consider whether we want to be peacemakers in our sphere of influence. This I pray in the mighty precious name of the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.